What makes us unique is that we do so much of just what the Bible says, right? You know, when we think about what is our core belief, it's that we are going to be the children of God. Not like the children of God, not like the angels. When God says He is creating a godly offspring, we just believe that. And sometimes we do strange things, odd things that the world says, oh, you don't have to do that. You know, when it says these are the clean meats and these are unclean, we just do that. So all the time, every time I'm going on a work event, okay, are you allergic to anything? Pork and shellfish, you know? So we just do what it says, you know? On atonement, we go without food and without water. Not for 12 hours, or we don't give up one thing during certain days, right? We just do what God says. So it might seem strange, and after we do it for a while, we find out that it has meaning. During the Feast of Tabernacles, even if they had the Feast of Tabernacles right here in Cedar Woolley, me and my wife, we would move to someplace else. We'd trade houses with someone, we'd go rent a hotel, because it says it's the Feast of Booths, temporary dwellings. Right? And then we learn that there are some things we even have to do ahead of time. Right? So the unleavened bread's coming up. I just heard Joanne talking about it, right? She goes, oh, I got to get all my leaven. I wonder if tomorrow I should spend my time de-leavening. There are things you do. You don't get to the first day of unleavened bread and say, okay, let me see now. I'm supposed to get rid of the unleavened. There are things that we do ahead of time. When it comes to offering, right? Sometimes they get ready for an offering. Ancient Israel, they had to spend time ahead of time. What if they weren't farmers or ranchers and didn't have sheep? They'd have to go find a sheep that fit the right description so they could make it as an offering. And so now here we are about 3 weeks before Passover, and there once again are unusual things, things that we're supposed to do ahead of time, that the world say, I can't believe you guys do that. That's silly. That's unnecessary. But it is necessary because God said to do it. And He said it out of love. He said it because it's for our benefit, for our well-being. This is something that is given in love that's going to help us. And it's a famous saying, you probably know it, in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 28. What does God say? He simply says, right, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat the bread and drink the cup. So we know at Passover time, before we get to Passover, you and I are supposed to examine ourselves. So what does that mean? Right? What are we talking about when we say examine myself? Do I get the mirror and look at myself? What does that mean? Well, it's a Greek word, and I'm probably going to mess it up, but I'm going to give you my best effort. Dokimazo. Right? So according to Strong's Concordance, that means to test or examine, to prove. What is it made of? To scrutinize. See whether a thing is genuine or not. Much as one would do with metals. Right? You test metals, right? If someone says, hey, Dan, I got a gold coin for $1,500. You want it? Well, I'd want to test it. I don't know. Is it really gold? Or is it just tungsten with a little plate of gold? There was a bank that bought a brick of gold for $268,000, only to find out just the first quarter was gold, and in the middle, it was false. They didn't test it very well, did they? So they're saying the same way someone would test for gold, this is what you're supposed to do to yourself. This is what I'm supposed to do myself. I want to recognize, see, you want to test to see, is it genuine or is it not? Okay? So we always want to know, is this genuine or is it a fake? Is it the real McCoy or is it a counterfeit? There's counterfeit money and there's counterfeit religion. And there are counterfeit Christians. There are wheat and tares in this room. We are supposed to ask ourselves, God wants us to answer this one question before you get to Passover. Are you and am I a genuine Christian? Can we answer that with specificity, with exactness, with an accurate answer? Have we tested ourselves? Is my lifestyle 24 hours a day a godly one? Are my value systems, are our value systems, and is our heart's desires exactly like Christ? Are we of Christ or are we not? You know, I look around this room. Most of us, we've been doing this a while. Most of us, time is ticking down. And there is no more time to play church. We're either really Christians or we got to get our act together in a hurry. It's important that we think these things through. Are we a real Christian, or are we a cheap imitation? Somebody that looks godly on the outside, but inwardly, we're still self-willed. Now, if you would turn to 2 Corinthians 13, once again, we're going to see this concept of examining ourselves and look at how this is. In 2 Corinthians 13, verses 5 to 8, I'm going to read from the Phillips translation. All right? And so here's a contest where they're testing Paul and they're questioning him. Is he really a good guy? Does he speak for God? That type of thing. Notice what it says. You should be looking at yourselves to make sure you are really Christians, that you are really Christ. It is yourselves that you should be testing and not me. Notice what Paul says next. God says through the Apostle Paul. God records in the Bible so that you and I can read it today. He says, you ought to know by this time that Christ is in you, unless you are not real Christians at all. And when you have applied your test, when you get done with this testing, I am confident that you will soon find that I am a genuine Christian. Paul's telling him, look, when you get done testing me, you should have been spending the time testing yourself, because that's a much bigger question. But when you get done testing, you're going to find out I am a genuine Christian. There was no doubt in Paul's mind that he was a genuine Christian. And he wasn't going to pretend to be humble to say, oh, I don't know, I hope I am. He had examined himself, he knew where he stood with God, and there was no ifs, ands, or buts about it. That's where you and I want to be. Where do we really stand with God? Where do we stand with him? He says, I pray God that you may find the right answers to your test. Do we go into this time of life, this time of the year, asking God and say, I want to know the right answers. I want to know the truth about who I am, where I am, and where I stack up with what you want me to be. Will you show me the exact truth? This is what Paul's telling them. See, Paul knew he was a Christian. He knew that when he was tested, he would be found approved. He desperately wanted them to test themselves so that they could be found approved. The Bible is very clear. If you and I will judge ourselves, there is no need that we be judged. If we will find what's wrong and fix it, be humble, like Darren was saying, God, this is a beautiful thing when God reveals what we are, because now we can change. So then there is no need for a judgment to condemnation, a judgment to reward, or judgment to eternity, a judgment to all these wonderful things, to being a child of God, but not to one to condemnation. So this is the question. So my point today, I want to give you three keys to effective self-examination. There are many more. These are not the only ones, but make no mistake, these three are effective. And they are true. And they're the ones that make sense to me, and they're ones I'm going to share with you today. It doesn't supersede anything else you might have known or studied or can apply. So point number one, or key number one, examine our wholeheartedness. Because a half-hearted approach will not yield much fruit. You know, there are over 40 scriptures that employ us to be wholehearted, to not be half-hearted, but to give everything. Right? Well, that seems like God's making his will pretty clear to you and me when he does it 40 times. You know, my dad usually didn't let me get to 40 times. By the time about he got to 5 or 10, out came the SWAT. We need a little help. So God is giving us 40 times where he says, you need to be wholehearted. If you'll remember, so many scriptures, it talks about the word all. So what is the great commandment? We know that. You shall love the Lord your God with what? All your heart, all your mind, all your soul. When you do a deep search of the meaning of this word, when you look it up in the Greek and you look up in the Hebrew, all means all, and that's all means. So if I give you all that money, how much do I have left? None. I've given you all. It's 100%. It's everything. I've held nothing back. This is what God's talking about, right? So, I ask myself at this time of the year, what is our dominant way of life? do we tend to be, or are 90% of the time, are we wholehearted or half-hearted? I was thinking about Mr. Barry Cortice came and gave a message not long ago, talking about forgiveness, and do we send someone to jail or do we forgive? So ask ourselves, how wholehearted do we do that? Did we look at anyone that we feel owes us and did we forgive them all completely, restore relationship, hold no grudges? How wholehearted are we in terms of giving mercy? We certainly like to get it, but how wholehearted? How completely? Not just in the letter law, but in the spirit of law, did I do it willingly? These are great questions to be looking at this time of the year. If you will, go to Deuteronomy 13 and verse 3. I'm not going to go through all 40 verses, but let's look at a couple and let's look at the nature and the intent and the mindset that God has and the tone that he wants us to approach life with. He says, "You shall not listen to the words of that prophet." So talking about false prophets, false teachers, or that dreamer of dreams. For notice what it says here in Deuteronomy 13:3. For the Lord your God is what? He is testing. He is testing you. And why would he test you? And why would he test me? Why would he put us to the examination? Right? To know. He wants to find out something. To know whether you love the Lord your God. With what? Not just do you love him. Do we say, yeah, I love God. I like coming to church. I like the messages. I believe the doctrines of the church. That's all well and good. That's not enough. He wants to know whether you and I love him with all of our heart and with all of our soul. God wants to know what degree are we committed to this way of life. Have I yielded every area of my life under his control, under his value system, or do I hold things back? Do I do all the tithing the way God said, or do I hold some back? Do I interpret it in a way that makes me feel good, gives me more money in my pocket? Or have I learned to just trust God and do it the way he did and be glad and be thankful about this concept? He says, everything is mine. Do a first, second, and a third tithe in the right cycles. That's not a lot. Everything belongs to him and he's letting us keep most of it. As a kid, I understood what a great deal. I was ripping God off, right? I thought, wow, God's not very smart. He's let me take most of the money. I love it. It was easy to pay my tithes because I was just a selfish little kid. But yet I did it God's way and he blessed it. So we have to ask ourselves, how is this, right? Think about how impressed God was with Abraham when he offered Isaac. Why? Is he into child sacrifice? Well, no. But God tells us, he says, you know what? This, I'm really moved by you because you did not hold back your son and in giving everything that you did. And so then God says, now I know you love me. Now I know you respect me because you won't hold anything back. And I asked you to give the most precious thing in your life and you didn't hold it back. The middle's what? The widow's mite. Sorry about that. A little dyslexia right there. So what was so impressive? It wasn't the amount of money. It's that she gave 100% of all her discretionary income. She gave all. So God is looking to see how committed are we to this way of life. One thing I think about that, will I even spend time, how much energy will I even do in examining myself? That'll probably tell him a lot right there. If I don't even care enough to look inside to find out what's wrong, what's broken, what needs to be fixed, how committed would I really be? Right? You know, when we think about our kids, when I think of my daughter, there's so many times there was reward and help based on her effort. If Hannah didn't save any money for a car, I'm not doing anything. Guess you're walking. But when she worked really, really hard, when she's going to school and she's trying to work and go to college, well now, I might have told her I was going to pay for most of college. I'll pay for more because I see this effort. Not that she was perfect. She was never a perfect child. But when I see the effort to try and do what I said, when she called me up and says, I know I'm supposed to save and put into my retirement accounts, but this $50 is so hard, I'm going to college, I can barely pay rent, and now I got the dentist, no problem. You put it in, I'll cover the dentist, I'll do this. My heart was just mush because I saw her trying so hard to do what I said would be a good thing. Our Father is no different. He looks at the effort that we put into this. He's paying attention to these type of things. Go to Jeremiah 29. This is another great verse. All right? In Jeremiah 29 and verse 13, we read this scripture and then let's ask ourselves, how are we doing in regards to this? He says, and you will seek me, and you will find me. Jeremiah has promised all this doom and gloom, all this moving off to captivity, and yet God is leaving them with hope. What's the hope? It says, when you seek me, you will find me. And when you search for me with all of your heart, you will find him. So we find God when we seek with him with all of our heart. Notice the promise is not, when you seek with me part of the time, some of the time, every other day, part of your heart or three quarters. It's when we seek God with all our hearts. And you know what? All of your heart might be a lot better than all of my heart. You might be more disciplined. You might be smarter. You might be better in every possible way. And that's good for you. God's going to judge you and me based on our capacity. If I'm retarded, if I get a brain injury, God is going to adjust what he demands. And he asks the same of everyone. Give me everything you're capable of giving. Nothing more, nothing less. So at this time of self-examination, we want to kind of figure these things out. How are we doing in our wholeheartedness? We know what Proverbs says, whatever your hand finds to do it with all your might. So even in this examination process, are we doing it with all of our might? When it comes to how we live and respond to messages we're given, do we do that with all of our might? Or do we give it the old college try? See, these are questions that you have to answer for yourself. These are questions I have to answer for myself. And I can get up here and I can look good, I can put on a nice suit, and that doesn't mean anything. But God knows. There's no kidding God. This is not like going to court where you can say, all this evidence thrown out, God, because they forgot to read me my Miranda rights. You know what? That evidence was obtained illegally. They didn't give me advance notice so I could get rid of all of the evidence. God doesn't play any games. He knows exactly what your motive is and my motive. He knows what your heart is and my heart. And we're going to be judged on what is really inside there, right? All right, so point number two, or key number two, to effective self-examination. And that is this. We need to examine it all. Leave nothing out. We want to seek the whole truth. Find out what is real and what is authentic and what is phony. You know, the ninth commandment says, we shall not lie. Right? That we should not lie. Well, that applies to you and me. I should not lie to myself. You should not lie to yourself. And I should not lie about myself. So that means I can have no bias. In this self-examination, I have to look and see and ask God to help me, who am I really? What are my strengths? What are my weaknesses? What part is godly and what part is not godly? I can't just do one or the other. Sometimes in the church, we have accidentally drifted a certain way where we only look at what's wrong. That is not a good examination. That is a lie. We're not only bad. You know, go through Revelation 2 and 3. Every one of those churches, God says, here's what's good and here's what's wrong and here's my advice. Repent and change. Oh, God doesn't look at you and say, here's all the wrong and that's all he does. That's not what he did about David. David made mistakes bigger, I would dare say, than any one of us has ever made or will ever make. But God didn't just hone on what was wrong. He looked at all of the elements. So in this self-examination, we're asking God to show us, how are we doing? How are we doing? All right? What is the reality? What's good and what's bad? Have no biases in it. You know, when we think about this, remember what Paul said. He says, don't you know? You should know that the Holy Spirit lives in you. The Holy Spirit can only bear the fruit of the Holy Spirit. If you're not sure what that is, go to Galatians. And God tells you. So if the Holy Spirit is alive and living in you, it has to produce those fruits. We should be able to look inside and find those fruits. We should be able to remember, and if you can't, ask your parents or ask your spouse, what was I like 30 years ago? Oh, yeah, let me tell you, you were a snotty little kid. My aunt will tell me, oh, Dan, you were not a good teenager. You had this problem, that problem. And she's right. But thankfully, I can look and say, you know what, Aunt Elaine, am I really that way now? She'd say no. Because we can look inside and we can see that God has been busy changing us. Day by day, little by little, attitude by attitude, motive by motive. And we can look back and we say, wow, God, you have done a marvelous thing. You are a glorious God. It is amazing that you can bend and shape me of my own free will, and I am looking more and more like one of your children. I am driven at times by outgoing love and concern for someone else, and it doesn't matter about me. I can have someone from another congregation say something bad about me, ridicule my character, and not wish them evil. And not say, you know what? You want to know about them? Let me tell you about five things about them. This is progress. It doesn't happen in a day. It doesn't happen in an hour. It doesn't happen in a year. It's a lifetime process. And so what I'm saying at this time of the year, it's really great. There's all kind of emotions. And some of those emotions are gratitude, amazement, in awe. And I remember back when I was baptized, basically what I said, my life is worthless. I cannot make myself be good. I've tried. If you can do something with my life, I give you everything, God. I didn't put any conditions. It was a total surrender. And now what I see is that he changes me and he improves me and he twists me. And he does it in a way that doesn't just discourage me and I give up or just break me and crush me. If he showed me all my sins and all the things I need to change, I would just be gone. There would be no fight left. But he has this way of working with each one of us. He'll do it with you differently, but he's doing the same thing. Because he wants to transform you from the carnal person we were to a godly being. And that process is the same, but the details are always different. And that's what I think is really neat. At this time of the year, I love it. Because there's all these emotions. And yes, some of them are shame, embarrassment, and regret. When I see the sins and I can't believe some of these things are still there. And you know what's beautiful? God has provided forgiveness and he's provided a mechanism so that doesn't have to be my future in my state next year. There's a way to change and overcome. So all of these things are going along there. So if we think about when metals are tested, right? So you say, hey, I think I got some gold. You go and test it and you'll get back an assayer's report. And it might, let's say your gold is being tested, it might come back 24 carats, meaning 24 parts out of 24 parts are gold. You're genuine. You're pure gold. You're good to go. What if mine comes back, you're 14 carat gold? That means 14 out of 28 or 24 are gold, and the others are imposters or impurities. I've got work to do. That doesn't do away with the fact we still have some gold. There's still some quality. There's elements of God that already exists. So those reports are going to give you everything. And that's what we're after. What are we really like? And so then once we know what we're like, once we understand who we really are, what parts of us are of God and what parts are of Satan, self, or society, then we know what to keep and what to get rid of. And isn't that kind of the picture of the days of unleavened bread? Out with the leaven, in with the unleavened, right? But if you don't know, how do you make good choices? How do you spend your time on things that really matter? If you will, go to Matthew 7, and we're going to see another important principle in this concept when we look at it. Matthew 7 and verse 16, we know this very well. It says, you will know them by your fruits, by their fruits. So, when we're looking at ourselves, when we're examining ourselves, don't look at what you meant to do. I meant to call so-and-so because I knew they were sick. Let's look at our fruit. That's how God says to judge it. That's what we can know, what's real and what's not real about ourselves. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit. You and I, are we good trees? Then we must be bearing good fruit. Right? And then it says, and a bad tree bears bad fruit. Notice verse 18. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. We need to be brutally honest and ask God to show us, what is our fruit? What is my fruit with my wife? What is my fruit with my dad? What is my fruit with the church members? What is my fruit with my pastor? What is the fruit with my relationship with Christ and with the Father? Do I have one? Am I getting closer and closer to where God says, you know what? Abraham was a friend of mine, and so was all the members of Cedro Woolley. Why can't that be the case? Where God says, they're all my friends. I got so many friends in that congregation. I love visiting with them. They're a joy to me. But we have to look and see, are we on that track? Is that the fruit we're bearing? You know? So it's really tough to sometimes honestly examine our fruit. And we need to have the whole truth, not half of it. Now, I want you to notice, Darren went there earlier, but go to Revelation 3. And we're going to look at this Laodicean church, but look at it through the prism of how well did they do at examining themselves, right? This is a church of God. God wrote this message. These messages were sent out to the churches, and it was recorded in the book of Revelation, two chapters. So it wasn't recorded for their benefit. It was recorded for our benefit. These words, these churches, these messages were written so that you and I today could learn and benefit from it. So let's see what it says about the lukewarm church, right? And to the angel at the church of Laodicea write, these things says the Amen, the faithful, the true witness, the beginning of creation of God. I know your works. So see, God knows what really is going on inside of them. He knows what's really going on inside you and me. So the question is, do we? I know your works, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish you were hot or cold. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I'm about ready to vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and have become weary and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel. So everyone comes to me, sometimes people say, oh, I just wish I knew what the will of God was. Here's the will of God. I counsel you to buy from me. So whatever it is we need, whatever we're lacking, it comes from God. It doesn't come from a Sunday preacher. It doesn't come from someone else. It doesn't even come from our spouse. It actually comes from God. Gold, buy from me, gold refined in fire. Now what kind of gold do you think God's going to do? When you refine it in fire, it's purified. It takes out all the impurities. So if we look at ourselves and say, you know what, we're 14 karat gold, go to God and He can make our character perfect, holy, righteous character. It might take a little heat, but He will do it with our permission, with our involvement, right? Refine the fire that you may be rich. What is God's goal? He wants you to be rich. He wants you to be white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. You don't have to suffer for the sins and the weaknesses we see. God's given us a chance to repent and reap all the benefits, life and blessings. We can avoid death and curses, right? That it may not be revealed. That you can also anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. For as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous. Wholeheartedness. How wholehearted are we? Be zealous and repent. Behold, God stands at the door and knocks. And if anyone hears His voice and opens, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on the throne, just as I overcame and have sat with my Father on the throne. Look at what it says here. He who has an ear, let him hear what he says to the spirit of the churches. So this is a lot, but we see here that we have to be properly clothed. There's a way to get that. But look at how ignorant they were about their true condition. They hadn't done a very good job of self-examination. And you know what? The Corinthians hadn't done a very good job. We see throughout Scripture that Christians don't always accurately judge themselves, don't really examine themselves and get to the right answer. So you and I could just assume, oh yeah, I know. Or we could take this seriously and say, God, I really ask you to help me know the absolute truth of who I am and where I am and where I'm strong and where I'm weak. And you know what? This isn't just something for adults. If you can understand these words, if you're a teenager, this applies to you. What kind of person are you going to be? Are you going to be a godly one or not? Do you want God's favors or not? You make choices and you're going to live with results. And so we can look at this and we can say, but you know, how is it that we would anoint our eyes with eye salve? How is it that we can see when it is hard to understand our own motives? and to be on track with these things. If you will, go back to Hebrews. There's a tremendous scripture here that sometimes people read quickly and don't exactly apply it in the most accurate way. In Hebrews 4 and verse 12, all right? So it says, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." This is not talking about the Bible. Although the Bible does that, it is actually talking about Jesus Christ living in you. This is what Paul was referring to. When it says the word of God, that Greek word is logos. That's the word we use for Jesus Christ. He was the word of God, but he's living in us. And here's what it tells us. He can tell you exactly what you're like on the inside. He can tell you exactly what I'm like. What is my heart? What is my motive? What is my mind? What's really going on? What's authentic and what's not? What's a counterfeit? What's a pretend? What's a facade? What is the real you? And how does it stack up to God's standards? Christ's living right in there. He sees and hears and knows everything, even the things we can't put into words. He knows what it is. He can define it and he can reveal it. But he will wait for you to see, do we really want that? Do we really want that? If you want an example, I think of this. Think of David when he cries out and he says, "Search me, O God. Show me my sins. Look into my hidden parts. When you get my heart, get out hyssop and wash it completely clean." Hyssop was the most powerful cleansing thing he knew of. We might say, "Douse me in bleach. And if I hurt, I sting, I don't care. But show me what's inside." David was constantly saying, "Show me what's inside. Make me like you." And guess what? Because he was always praying and always thinking that way, God records that he became a man after his own heart. That's what God did. You want that, David? I will give you what you want. You will now have a heart like mine. But it was a process, year after year after year, time after time, prayer after prayer, focused. David was putting his energy there. And that's what we can do. Right? So Christ makes this possible. It's not easy to know what we're really like inside, but with God it is possible. We can know that. So the third key to effective self-examination is focus on what is inside, especially the heart. If you will, go to Matthew 23. Matthew 23 and verse 27. Darren was sliding around these scriptures earlier. But it says, "Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites." That's because they talked one thing. They looked one way on the outside, but inside they were different. "For you are like..." So he says, hey, if you want to understand what you're like, you leaders of the church, so to speak, "you are like whitewashed tombs." Oftentimes they might have been made out of marble. "Which appear beautifully on the outside, but on the inside they're full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness." See, man tends to look on the outside and God looks on the inside. How we look at church doesn't matter so much. It's of little consequence to how we behave outside of church. What our thoughts, what our intents, what our desires. What do we think about each other? Am I moved with compassion when I hear some of the struggles that someone else might be going through? Do I bother to pray, or do I just say, "Oh, I'll pray about that"? Or do I really pour my heart out on their behalf? God watches all this stuff. He wants to see what's on the inside. We're probably pretty familiar with what it says in 1 Samuel 16 when God was choosing David, right? He says, "But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or his physical stature." I've used that one many times in my life growing up, right? "So, but because I have refused the tall ones, the strong ones, the ones that look good," what did God do? He says, "Because the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the inside," and particularly, what does he look at? He looks at the heart. So at this time of the year, why don't we examine ourselves by asking God to help us to focus and to see our hearts? I want you to notice a beautiful section of scripture in 1 Kings chapter 8. This is where Solomon is the dedication of the temple. This great temple got built in God's honor. God accepted it. God lived there. His glory was dwelt there, right? But notice what it says, and we'll start in verse 37. Right? When there is a famine in the land, a pestilence or a blight or a mildew, locust or grasshopper, or when there are enemies besieging them in their land, wherever they go, whatever plague or whatever sickness they're in. In other words, whenever you got great big problems, you got stressors, life's hard, trials are coming your way, here's what God says, right? Here's what he says about that. Whenever they pray, and whenever they have whatever supplication is made by anyone or by the whole nation. So this applies to us individually and applies to us as a church. It says, when they do this, when they pray, when they make supplication, either a single person or the whole nation, when each one knows the plague of his own heart. Whoa. They don't just ask for forgiveness. There's something required. When they come to you, when they got big trials and they're scared because they might get wiped out, hard things are coming, and they say, help, save me. When they know the plague of their own heart, when they've examined themselves to understand what's of God and what's not of God. He says, when they know the plagues of their own heart and spread out his hands toward the temple or toward God, then hear from heaven your dwelling place and forgive and act and give everyone according to all the ways whose hearts you know. That's a great thing for us to understand about our God. That's a great thing for us to practice. So if I were to challenge you, if I were to offer you $1,000, could you write down a piece of paper, this is the plague of my heart, and could you write it down? That might be hard. But shouldn't we be able to do that? Shouldn't we be honest enough with ourselves and with God to say, show me everything, show me the plague? I don't think God will show them all at once. But I'll bet you he'll show you at least one. One thing that you could say, you know what? For $1 million, God wants me to get this out of my life. Keep adding this and get rid of this. Right? So when we can do that, then we can make supplications like Darren would say, how can you overcome and repent what you don't know what's wrong? Right? What is there to forgive? You have no idea. But God is saying, make sure you know what it is so that when you come to me, I can forgive it and I can save you. Right? So, you know, it's interesting how that is. So we need to identify, you know, and when we do, God has provided a mechanism to forgive and to help us to overcome. Right? There's a lesson from the straining out of the gnats, if you remember that, right? In Mark 7, verse 19. And so they were so, if you remembered what they were so panicked, they would put cheesecloths over their glass of wine and then pour the wine in because they didn't want to accidentally get a gnat in because gnats are unclean. It was the smallest unclean animal that they knew of. So these Pharisees were working so hard to keep this gnat because they didn't want to get defiled. They didn't want to bring this evil sin inside of them, right? So now notice what it says. So Christ is talking about, this is so stupid. Your guys' logic is so dumb. He says, because it does not, this gnat, who cares if you drink a gnat? Here's what God says. Look, think of his reasoning. He says, it doesn't matter because it does not enter the heart. What happens to a gnat? It never touches your heart. It's a closed system. So the inside of a man, his heart, his mind is never touched by that gnat. It goes into his stomach, and in polite English, it's pooped out the other end. It never touches the heart. And he said, this is so silly. He says, don't you understand that? And so he says, it's eliminated, thus purifying all foods. And then he said, it's what comes out of a man. Not what goes into a man, it's what comes out of a man that defiles him. For from within, out of our heart of men, proceeds evil thoughts, adulteries, fornication, murders. So he's concerned about what's inside. How do we think? What do we value? What do we desire? What do we focus on? What do we constantly do? This is what will defile us. This is what's important. So this is, again, we see the Jews were focused on the wrong thing. How can I look good? How can I technically keep the law? You know what? I check by atomic clock and the sun sets at 7:55 at 22 seconds. And I'm done. And God's like, what are you guys doing? You're missing the whole point. We do keep the whole Sabbath, the whole time holy. But it's what's inside of us. It's what our hearts. Do we want to keep the Sabbath? Is it a joy? Are we here because God did this? Or are we wanting to do our own will and we'll just suppress it for a little bit? And I really want to do what I want to do. And God and God's people aren't that important. God's going to look at all of those things. So we've talked about a number of things here. You know, we've talked about three keys that are effective in helping us examine ourselves. You can use them. You can add different ones. And then how do we do that? How do we apply them? How would we even use that to look at ourselves? Once again, there are many ways you can do it, but I'm going to give you one idea. It's one I've never done, but I'm going to do this year. Okay? So I got to thinking that what if we were to take these three keys, right? If we look at how wholehearted we are, if we look at the focus on the inside, what if we take those concepts, right? And if we take them and we apply them to the message to the seven churches. What if we were to go through, what if we go through those seven churches, 100% of the churches that God records, where he says at the end, he who has an ear, let him hear what he says to the churches. Because that message is for us, it wasn't for them. All right? So those two chapters. So in 2019, what if we were to examine each one of them? So we would identify every one of those churches, their strengths. And we ask God to show us, are those strengths I have? How am I doing in each one of those areas? Then go through each one of the weaknesses and say, how am I doing in there? These were your people. These were mistakes. These were weaknesses and strengths that your people had. You preserved this through all time so that I could read it and learn from it. So why not ask God to show us, where are we? Right? Why don't we examine all of those points to know where we stand with God on each matter? And every time God tells them, he says, here's the facts, here's the good, here's the bad, here's what I counsel. Why don't we just accept God's counsel? Why don't we ask God to say, have I heeded your warnings? These are the instructions, these are advice you gave to your children, to your church. How am I doing at executing that? Am I doing it with my whole heart? Am I doing it from my heart? Am I doing it with all my ability? Am I looking at all the pros and cons, the goods and the bads? Right? Do we ask God to say, is this the fruit that I'm bearing? Is this the fruit of my heart? So, you know, when God says, I want you to do this, this is what I counsel you to do, and if you do, you get all these wonderful blessings. The question I was asking myself as I put this together, does the fruit of my heart scream, I hear you, God? Because when he says, he who has an ear, what does that mean? It means, will you listen? Will you understand? Will you comprehend and will you apply it logically? That's what hear means. When my dad says, listen up, hear me, I want you to do blah, blah, blah. He's not saying for me to check off a box and say, I heard you, Dad. Your mouth was flapping and I got it. No, he wants me to hear. Sometimes my wife, we might say, understand. Do you get it? Do you feel it? Are you moved? You know, not just to listen to her, but do I listen? Do I understand where she's come from? Can I grasp her vantage point? Do I accept that value system? Do I share it? Well, now that's the hearing God wants to do. And so when I examine myself, does my heart scream to God, I hear you, God. I'm jumping to do the things you did. I'm grateful you tell me ahead of time. I'm grateful for the good things. I'm grateful that you will help me do the things that are hard that I'm lacking. It's just one thing. It's just one idea of how you can take these points and examine. You can choose whatever you like. One more thing is for sure. In about 3 weeks, Passover will be here. And you and I will either have effectively examined ourselves or we won't. There won't be any in between. So I pray that whatever you, however you do it, that we all arrive at Passover excited, grateful, well aware of where we stand, and well comforted by the fact that God can forgive and he's willing to help us. For every one of those, anything we find, everything can be overcome.